Good morning. Good to have you here this morning in the service. And thank the Lord for his help down throughout this encampment. And thank the Lord for what he's doing among us. Thank you for being here. Would you bow your head with me, please? Father in heaven, as we bow before you again this morning, we thank you, Lord. It is a beautiful morning. It is a beautiful day. Thank you, Lord, for the songs that have just reminded us of how thoughtful and special you are to us and mindful of us. Thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for what's being accomplished. And I'm convinced, Lord, that far more than what we've seen around the altar, I believe that your spirit has been dealing with hearts and challenging hearts, even there in the pew, and as even has been shared now of thoughts and conversations after the services. And I pray that your spirit would continue to take what the folks are hearing this week from Brother Dave and myself, the youth workers and children's workers. And I pray, Lord, that it would lodge in their heart much longer than the duration of this camp. I pray it would be life-changing. I pray that it would affect their lives throughout the rest of this summer, and it will impact their lives as they start back to school and as they go back to work, go back into their homes and the communities, and may it make a difference. Brother Dave has been sharing with us about us being Jesus to the world. And I pray that they've learned some things in this encampment that will help them be better examples. Father, I'm reminded of many times the Apostle Paul and even Titus. Titus had shared with us that were to be a pattern of good works. Paul reminded the Corinthian believers that we're ambassadors for Christ. Paul told Timothy that we're being an example of the believers and gave criteria for that. Lord, he also told the Ephesian believers that we're your workmanship. And so may we be reminded that as we leave here, we go out on display. On display for as your handiwork, and the impression that people will have of you will be what they see in us. And so, Lord, I pray you to help us to step up to the plate and accept that responsibility. Help us this morning as we continue to look in your word. May you be glorified for all that's accomplished. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
As sown. You don't reap things that haven't been sown. We also found out that we reap the same thing that we sow. And then yesterday we learned that we reap at a different season than we sow. And thereby we don't know the growing season of the various things that we plant. In our gardens there are some things that we plant we reap a whole lot sooner than others. And so that's the same way it is when it comes to life, the things that we're planting. We see the result. We see the fruit of that sometimes much sooner. But because many times we don't see it till much later, the enemy deceives us to make us think that we got by with it. And then it comes up and props up, even as we learned yesterday, in the life of David and the life of Paul, that even after their time of repentance, that we read in Psalm 51, that we read in Acts chapter 9, those dividing moments of where we know that they genuinely repented, and yet long after that, they continued to reap some of the things that they had sown prior to their repentance. Anybody here besides me have discovered that as well? that there's been things in our life that we have reaped, even though we know we were repented of it, even though we know the Lord's forgiven us of it, but it doesn't change the sowing and reaping. And so the next thing I want us to look at this morning, and this is another no-brainer. I know that you know that we reap in different seasons than we sow. But I also, this is another one that's so simple, but we need to think of it in terms as a spiritual sense. And that is, we reap more than we sow. We reap more than we sow. In farming, it's called the law of the surplus. It's the one reason why farmers continue to farm, because we reap, or at least that's the hope. Unless there is a drought, unless there's some kind of flooding, unless there's a swarm of locusts that come by, the hope is, and the plans are, that we're going to reap more than we sow. That would be a positive thing with farming, amen? That's what makes them get out there and do what they're doing. Unless, of course, there are some vegetables that are an exception to that. I listed some of them, and many, it's amazing because some of those that we get, that we reap the soonest, are also the ones that give us the least yield. For example, my friend that planted those 1,200 onions poked holes in the flower bed 1,200 times to stick an onion set in there. He already knew the best he's going to get out of all of that work is 1,200 onions. One for everyone. Unless something happens, the best he's going to get is the same thing he planted. He might even do worse than that. When it comes to radishes, you will get one radish for every radish seed. You will get one turnip for every turnip seed. You will get one carrot for every carrot seed. You will get one head of lettuce for every head of lettuce seed. You will get one head of cabbage for every cabbage seed. Not too thrilling. And then when you do something like lettuce and cabbage, your odds are just not too good. Because you think about the number of varmints that like lettuce and cabbage. Not only are the groundhogs and the rabbits, but then you got all kinds of bugs that kind of like it as well. And so your odds of getting one-on-one are greatly diminished. In fact, as I do a lot of driving around the countryside and I see a lot of the farms, especially in the spring of the year when they just planted, and I see some of the soybeans come up, and I see the sprouts of corn that come up, and I know it amazes me how they get anything, because I know the different things that like those fresh soybeans that come up, the sprouts, and the corn shoots that come up, because I see deer in those fields. And I know that raccoons like corn, and they wait until it starts earing out. And I know that the rabbits like it. And I've even seen the blackbirds go through the field, and they'll pull the shoot up so they can get the little kernel of corn that's still stuck to the bottom of the shoot, and the groundhogs that go in there. And in my curiosity, I was in a revival this spring. At the time, they were doing some of the stuff they'd planted was just coming up. And so I got in a conversation with a farmer who grows corn. And I was curious because I thought, how in the world do they get anything between what the deer and that will eat when it's just in its young form? But I also know that as it begins to mature, that the deer will go through there and start eating the corn, and the raccoons will climb up the stalks or pull it over, and they'll eat the ears of corn off of it. And I thought, how do you get anything at all? How's it worth your while? And he told me, because he kept a record, and it's the reason he keeps farming. He shared with me a record that he had over some previous crops of corn that he planted. And here's what he told me. He said, I planted 33,000 kernels per acre. Apparently that's what he had his cedar or planter adjusted to. 33,000 kernels per acre. The least I've ever gotten was 18 million kernels per acre. And the best I've ever done was 21 million kernels per acre. Now, if my math is correct, on the least year of 18 million, that's like a 545-fold yield. That makes you get on a tractor. Wouldn't you like to invest $1 and get $545 out of it? Now, that helped me out because I know sometimes on the stalk of corn, there might be two ears come up on that, but they're only counting on one. And you consider, I'm too busy gnawing on a corn of cob to worry about how many kernels are on that thing. But after he told me that, I'm really tempted to count it sometimes. I'm just curious how many kernels are on any given ear of corn that I eat. That was interesting to me. It may not thrill you at all, but that was interesting to me. But it just verifies we reap more than we sow. That's why I've never seen a field full of carrots. I've never seen a field full of green onions. I've never seen a field full of radishes or turnips, although I do know some guys that plant only a crop of turnips, and the only reason they do that, they know deer like them, and that's where they're going to be hunting in the general vicinity in the fall. And so they like to tantalize the deer. I don't know whether that's even legal or not, but they've told me they do that. But anyway, but I do see fields of corn and fields of soybeans. And those of you that garden, you may have green beans, you may have green onions. We always planted green onions because Dad loves green onions. We had radishes, but we only had just maybe a row. We never put the whole garden in radishes. We made more space for the corn. We made more space for the green beans. We made more space for the cucumbers. We made more space for the tomatoes because you get more yield of those things with the space that you're giving up. You can have one cucumber plant, and from that, man, you can have a lot of cucumbers. One tomato plant, and you can have several tomatoes, especially if they're the kind I don't like, those little round cherry tomatoes. My son plants them in his raised bed, and they have, those things go crazy. You give me a tomato, I like the ones you serve here, the kind you can slice and put on a sandwich and that you can eat like that. I don't want those little round ones that blow up in your mouth. I can't stand that explosion that happens in your mouth. In fact, when those are served to me in a salad, I slice them up just so they already explode before I eat them. But anyway, but my son, he was counting. He had just those raised beds, so it's not a lot of space. But they discovered because they like those round tomatoes, they plant those. And these little girls like those round tomatoes, little cherry tomatoes. And he even told me there was one plant, and they pick them and pick them, and they eat them as they pick them, and they try to give me some, and I don't take them, and they my wife takes some of them. But he told me one time, he said, take some, Dad. I still got 150 of them on this plant. I thought, wow, that's a pretty good return. They've been eating all of them. They still got over 100 on the plant from one plant. We reap more than we sow. I thought about, I don't know about you, but so many of our garden plants are annuals. Like a lot of our flowers. I like annuals. I plant annuals or I buy annuals on May, for Mother's Day, for my wife. She loves flowers. But I hate the fact that they only live one season. I prefer perennials. And it's a shame there aren't many things in the garden that's perennials, annuals. Well, at least you know with some of the annuals, like green beans, you'll get at least maybe three pickings. And with corn, you know, that's a little bit more limited. But with the cucumbers and the tomatoes and the peppers, you can pick them throughout the season. Well, thank the Lord for that. Unless, when it comes to the spiritual things, you have sown those things into the flesh. And would you agree with me? If we're going to sow things into the flesh to where we're going to reap that, we hope it's only a green onion. We hope it's only of the flesh. It's a carrot or a radish or a turnip. It's kind of a one deal and you're done with it. Anybody besides me just hope that's the only thing that happens. That's the only harvest we get from the things we sow to the flesh. It's a one and you're done. Oh, no. We end up with the cucumbers and the tomatoes. We pick it and we think we're done with it and we go out the next day. Where'd that come from? Oh, no, I thought I was done canning beans. You mean they're growing some more on that thing? My mom and dad grew the garden, and mom had struggled with cancer since 1992, and she was still working in the nursing home, and she'd keep telling dad, we're done with gardening, we're done with gardening, and dad would keep planting the garden. And because mom was the way she was, she couldn't stand to see it go to waste. And she'd have to can everything that they couldn't eat or give away. She would can it regardless of how she felt. Because just had to keep going. But I discovered that there are some vegetables that are perennials. For example, anybody here like rhubarb? Bless your heart. Bless your heart. Rhubarb, if you can be patient enough, you won't get rhubarb until the second season. But if you take care of it, you can get it continually for the next 15 to 20 seasons. Anybody like asparagus? I like asparagus. I had a friend who's almost like a son to me. His sons are like grandsons to me. And he found out, he got a contract with a nice restaurant in Huntington, West Virginia to sell them asparagus. And so he gets into asparagus farming, among other things. But what he found out was it takes 3 years. Unless you plant crowns, if you plant the seed, the soonest you will have asparagus will be 3 years. If you plant the crowns, it will be 2 years. But if you take care of it, again, like the rhubarb, it will continue as a perennial plant. 15 to 20 years, you can keep getting asparagus. And some of us, over the course of our life, have sown to the flesh, not green onions and radishes and turnips, but rhubarb and asparagus that just seems like a perennial that just keeps propping up every week. Every year, it's like berries. I love blackberries and raspberries and strawberries, and they're perennials. They'll keep coming up. I hate horseradish. Dad loves horseradish. Horseradish will keep coming up every year, and garlic, kale will do the same thing. But you notice, I want you to think about some of the things in your life that you have sown, and we got two options. We can sow to the flesh, or we can sow to the spirit. And I would hope and pray, and if we had known this sooner, and would you agree with me? I wish some of our churches would have done a whole, would have taught this and preached this more often a whole lot earlier in our lives. Or at least I hope when they did preach it, we would have taken it more serious. And how much more would we, you know, when it comes to those annual things or the things that have the least yield, we say, Lord, if I'm going to sow to the flesh, at least let it be those things. And the things I sow to the Spirit, let it be those perennial things that yield great things and just continue to yield year after year. But for many of us, it's the other way around. Our spiritual things are just kind of an annual. And the perennials are the ones we continue to contend with season after season. Let me give you a couple examples. We reap more than we sow. Yesterday, I talked about King David. And it goes along with, see, there's a continuation here. Remember reaping the same thing we sow. I talked about David. And David, with that whole deal with Bathsheba, there was lust, there was covetousness, there was deception, there was murder, adultery. Anyway, what we find out in David's life is he reaped those same things that he sowed. We also find out that he continued to reap those things in a different season. But we also know that he reaped more than he sowed. For an example, he had an innocent man, a faithful, committed soldier by the name of Uriah. He had him killed to cover up his sin. And what we find out in David's life is that he reaped more than he sowed. Within his own home, he reaped that at least fourfold. We know that the adulterous affair resulted in the pregnancy of Bathsheba. We know in 2 Samuel chapter 12 that that child died. We also know when we get to 2 Samuel chapter 13 that David had a son by the name of Amnon. And Amnon used deception because he had this lustful desire for his sister Tamar. He deceives David and has her brought in, and he abuses her. He molests his own sister. And Absalom kills Amnon for abusing their sister. So David has lost that son through adultery. David has now lost a son, and there was deception used in that, so he's lost a second son. We also know in 2 Samuel chapter 18 that Absalom was riding on a donkey. And while he was riding on this donkey, he goes underneath this oak tree. And without realizing the low limb or bough of the tree, his head, or at least the hair of his head, he gets stuck in that tree. And the donkey keeps on moving and goes out from under him, and he's left dangling there in that oak tree by his head. And someone tells Joab about that situation. And rather than go get Absalom down from the tree and rescue him, he drives three darts into his heart, and Joab's entourage ends up finishing the job there on Absalom. So now David has lost three sons. And by the time we get to 1 Kings chapter 2, and in 1 Kings chapter 2, we find out that David has died, and now Solomon is the king. And Solomon has another brother. Adonijah has him killed. So David had one innocent man killed to cover up his sin. And David reaps that at least fourfold in his own family. He loses four sons prematurely because of that. We reap more than we sow. Another illustration, we could go back, is a joyous time for the people of Israel in the book of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 6, It is the time we read that wonderful story about the walls of Jericho coming down and that glorious celebration. And at this long-awaited time, the children of Israel have finally made it to the promised land. And the first battle that they have, or at least the first situation they have, is dealing with this massive walled city of Jericho. And the Lord gives them instructions. I know you know the instructions. Just march around the wall. March around it one time every day for 6 days. On the seventh day, march around it seven times. And then on my signal, you're going to have the priests go out in front. They'll be blowing trumpets. And the army will be in front of them. The rest of you will follow. And on the signal, you're going to shout. And the wall will come down. I don't know about you, but if I'm one of those Israelites, I'm going to be a self-appointed wall inspector. Every time I go around that wall, I'm going to be checking it out. I'm going to be looking at that. I'm going to be looking for new cracks that wasn't in the wall the last time I walked around it. I'm going to be feeling that wall. I'm going to say, long before the Beach Boys said, good vibrations, I'm going to be feeling for vibrations there. I don't feel anything different. I don't see anything different. By the time I'm marching around that 6 days, I'm thinking, I don't understand it any better than I did the first day that I went around it. Well, imagine that. Not what you see, it's not what you feel, it's not what you understand. Sounds like they may have to take that thing by faith. There's a novel idea. Some of us struggle with our faith because we don't see things happen. We don't feel any differently. We don't understand it any better. But then finally, when they did what the Lord told them to do, and beside that, there were other instructions. And herein was the problem. Not only were they to follow those instructions, but after the walls came down, they were given these instructions. You're not to take of the plunder. Everything and everyone is to be destroyed. No remnants left. Only any gold and any silver and any brass and any iron you find is to be brought in and given to the Lord. You're not to take any of the accursed thing. The city was considered accursed. So it's to be all done away with. And so when they went in, the Lord gave them a glorious victory. They're celebrating. They're having a party. And now they're just thinking, oh boy, what's next? And they found out that what was next was this little city by the name of Ai. And Joshua sent some scouts to check it out. And they came back and they thought, oh boy, Ai is going to be a piece of cake. The walled city of Jericho came down and the Lord gave us that victory. The Ai is not anything compared to that. Matter of fact, here's what the scout said. Don't bother all the rest of the army. We only send 2,000 or 3,000. We can handle them. And Joshua sent 3,000. And when they went against Ai with those 3,000, not only did they not win that battle, but 36 Israelite soldiers were killed, and the rest of them come running back to camp with their proverbial tail tucked between their legs, and they suffered a horrible defeat. Well, Joshua and the people of Israel get before God. Oh, God, why'd you do this? Why'd you bring us here to let us be defeated? All of a sudden, they're not partying. They're not praising God anymore. Oh, they're blaming God. Why? Why have you brought this upon us? Lord, you get up. Get up. There's sin in the camp. And he said, I want you to call the tribes, the heads of the tribes, and we're going to figure this out. The Lord already knew who it was. And they began to examine each tribe. And they got the tribe of Judah. And there was a fellow there by the name of Achan. And the Lord revealed to Joshua, it's Achan. What you got to say for yourself, Achan? Well, what's going on? Well, when we went into Jericho, I saw this wedge of gold, and I saw these shekels of silver, and I saw this Babylonian garment. This was some clothes. This was some threads, not like any threads I would ever have. And I thought, these people of Jericho aren't going to need it. They're not going to miss it. They're going to be dead. And nobody in Israel would know about it. They don't even know it's here. So what's it going to hurt? Isn't that kind of what the devil tells people when it comes to the things of the flesh? What's it going to hurt? No one will know. No one. You deserve that. You're entitled to that. I don't know about you, but I get so sick of hearing entitlement this, entitlement that. That's a lie from the devil. If we got what we were entitled, we'd all be in the pits of hell. Amen, Brother George. It's not reparations we need. It's reparation. You know, it's that reprobation or whatever. We need God. So here he takes his stuff. He hides it. And he has to go bring it out. And he shows it on display. And guess what happens? The word is given, he's to be stoned to death. But it doesn't stop there. Have your family come here. Your wife, your children. Bring your flocks and herds and all your possessions. And there in front of the company of Israel, Achan and his entire family are stoned to death. And then he and all of his possessions are burned in a heap there. What are you talking about? The enemy wants to tell us, all you sow to the flesh, it's okay as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. You're the only person that you're hurting? No, we reap more than we sow. And you think about, I thought about your ladies' testimonies. And listen, you aren't the only ones that have testimonies like that, because there's probably not any of us here that don't have a past, that there aren't some things in our life that we're ashamed of and the things that we did, and we've reaped what we sowed. But the enemy would like to tell you, no, so if you're not hurting anybody else, yet now we've discovered we reap more than we sow. Because it may cost us a job, it may cost us our marriage, it may cost us our families, and it may, for many times, it cost our health. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. We reap only what has been sown. We reap the same thing that's been sown. We reap at a different season than we sow, and we reap more than we sow. Father in heaven, Lord, the enemy is a deceiver. He's a liar and the father of it. And for most of us, he's told us when it comes to the things of the flesh that, oh, just enjoy it. Just enjoy it. No harm, no foul, just you. And Lord, it would be nice if all that we suffered the consequences of and all that we reaped was just like pulling up one green onion, pulling up one radish or turnip or carrot, eating one head of cabbage or one head of lettuce, and it's done. No big deal. Lord, the sad reality of it is some of us have reaped things of the flesh that have been more like a berry vine that continues year after year, or the horseradish and the rhubarb and the asparagus that just continues to be there in our face year after year, continues to produce, and even though we may be sick and tired of it by now. But Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people that will plant those things that will reap perennially, spiritually. Lord, may our lives as we go out into the world, be those that just year after year, people will say, they're just so consistent. They're so fruitful in the spiritual things, and just they're so faithful to it. And Lord, I just pray that that would be the testimony of our lives now. Yeah, we're reaping what's been sowing, but it's because we're sowing spiritual seed rather than things of the flesh. May your Spirit continue to speak to us about the sowing and reaping. Deal with our hearts. Lord, help us to be conscientious day by day, even as we've been reminded in the Bible studies. Day by day, we go out on display to the world of who Jesus is. And Lord, may we be those who are sowing spiritual seed into the lives of the world. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you. Consider yourself dismissed.